the time that the Lord's house should be built. God is speaking here to a people who had approved the concept, going back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city, but more importantly, rebuilding the temple. And they truly intended to get the work done. We read where they had laid the foundation. That is a very important part of any building, is getting the foundation. But now they had an obstacle in place. And what had started as great, now it was the mindset that they'll get back to work when the time was right. I wanted to bring up this spirit of procrastination because I need us to ask ourselves some questions. Do we see the parallel between the children of Israel and ourselves? Do we see a parallel between the children of Israel and the church? How many plans, both in our lives and within the church, have we laid out, but we are waiting until the time is right? There's an old saying that says it's better to be a minute early than an hour late, or vice versa. I think it probably comes out better. A minute or an hour early and a minute late. Sorry, that's just how my mind's been working these last couple of days. Have you spent your life believing the tenets of salvation, but you've put off taking the final step? Have you put off studying more of God's Word, but you convinced yourself that you have plenty of time? When it comes to doing God's will, when it comes to obeying the gospel, the only time is the present time. And this is not things that we need to lay by the wayside. I have readily admitted to many, even from up here, that I've always been the great procrastinator. I have convinced myself that I do my finest work when my back's up against the wall. Not really, but at least in my mind, I think I do. I think that's how I kind of reconcile myself with it. But procrastination has a way of slowing down God's work. It is a negative spirit that really holds us way back. I want to go back and look in Haggai at another serious negative. One that really affects us so much today. Chapter 1 and verse 4, God speaking through Haggai, He said, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste." They had spent the 16 years taking care of themselves, building their own homes, making sure that they were comfortable. In verse 9, God continues, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house is waste, and ye run every man to his own house." If we look real close at these words, God did not accuse them of being lazy. These people were hard workers. The problem they faced is they had their priorities wrong. I want to real quickly look in 2 Samuel at the contrast between the children here and David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. When we read the verse, we see that David is ashamed because he is living in his cedar home. He is comfortable. He's got a bed to lay in. He's got a roof to keep the rain off, the elements. Where the Ark of the Covenant is still dwelling in a tent. And it shamed him. He knew in his heart this wasn't right. We see the children of Israel who are comfortable in their homes, not even thinking about rebuilding the temple or looking at what they're up against. You know, we as human beings, we can be very generous with our families and friends. We can be very entertaining. We can do a lot of things together. We can leave generous tips to those who serve us. But oftentimes when it comes to God, we're selfish. I'm not talking a money issue here arbitrarily. I'm talking about our time. Paul, he got this. And even in that beautiful book of the Philippians, that book of a lot of joy, in Philippians 2, verse 21, Paul writes, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Why is it that we'll work overtime to be able to enjoy the physical things, but are selfish in regards to God's work? Why do we find it important to improve our education, to advance ourselves in life in the workplace, but fail to improve our education to advance ourselves in God's kingdom? Why will we spend hours studying for everything else but how to live our life? When we look real deep within ourselves, where we can be and feel to be the most generous people, when we really reflect hard, just how selfish are we? In Haggai chapter 2, God asked the question here, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" When I read the verse, and I'm sitting here preparing it, and I was looking at negative spirits. The first thing that slapped me in the face was a great example of an inferiority complex in full swing. By looking at what they were seeing, by looking at what they were up against, because there were political ramifications involved in this, the brethren here thought they weren't good enough to be able to succeed. This was an important place. This had a lot of meaning to the remnant, to God's children. But they didn't feel they were good enough. None of these people who returned had ever seen the city of Jerusalem in its full glory. They had been in captivity long enough that that generation taken away had died. The great preacher, he writes in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, "Say thou not, what is the cause of the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." guess what I'm trying to convey with these verses here. If we look around, there are a lot of us here who have been Christians for a long time. And we cannot discourage the young who are trying to get a foothold in their Christian lives. We always reflect, and I even made mention of it in a conversation, reflect on the good old days. And a lot of us remember the good old days within the church where it was known for its biblical knowledge and growth. We've developed, I think, in a certain way, an image of inferiority in our youth by harping on what it was, instead of encouraging our young that they are more than capable of continuing the good work. You know, sometimes methods change. Sometimes, and I'm not saying that the Bible is outdated. It is more up to date today than it ever has been. But sometimes the way we go about doing things, maybe sometimes our youth has a better idea. Maybe it works just a little bit better. Maybe it helps those who they're meeting with and talking to understand it a little bit better. I like the good old days. I have tremendous memories and the great times. But instead of instilling an inferiority complex in our young, we need to encourage them to branch out, take that other step. I think one of our greatest problems within the Lord's church today is fear. God's children weren't any different than they are today from yesteryears. Israel on many occasions gave in to fear. They feared the Egyptians. When they sent the spies over and they came back with a report, they feared the Canaanites. They were punished for that for 40 years. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth with you. Fear ye not. It wasn't a fear of harm that hinders us as much as it is a fear of failure. It's this fear, the fear of failure, that keeps us from trying. Israel's problems stem from the fact that they forgot that they were doing God's work. And they forgot the fact that He was there to help them. Look at what Nehemiah had wrote, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Paul understood this connection. Paul understood it exactly. He carried it from Israel to the Christians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul writes, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You see, ladies, don't agree with me, okay? Men are weak. Men are weak. Human beings are weak because we fear failure. We hold back putting our trust in God. We may not become a Christian because we fear we're not able to measure up. We're not good enough. My life is too horrible to even think God can even begin to forgive me. Do you realize we will never enter heaven if we allow fear to keep that door closed? In our life, we must get past that door and realize we're not going through it alone. We never on this earth walk alone. Never. How many of us get impatient?
I'll get my hand up.
Vicki will let you know I'm impatient. I expect her to be ready when I'm ready to go out the door. My time. I'm not going to read this section of Haggai. It's a little long. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. But I'll kind of paraphrase it here. Of what we see is we see people dragging along another negative spirit. Here it was 3 months since they restarted the work of the temple. This followed by 16 years. Apparently, in these 3 months, they expected immediate blessings. They changed. So God, why aren't you giving us what we want? The point that Haggai was making about clean touching unclean showed that while their idleness had brought on their troubles, they shouldn't expect instant blessings as soon as they changed. Now, don't get me wrong, because I don't want to give you that image or that I believe it. But without question, blessings are tied with righteousness and faithfulness. But these blessings are not always immediate. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in doing well. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you hear what Paul said? In due season. Not right now. It's not going to happen immediately. Sometimes it will, but not always. You know, maybe we as Christians are partly to blame for some preconceived notion of deciding on giving one's life to Christ. We talk with those who are contemplating and we extol the virtues of being faithful and following the gospel call. And we talk about how your life will change and how much better life will be. And that's all true. But I think what we fail to mention is that the blessings will not be immediately seen. When you come up out of the water, the Bible tells you, you are as white as snow. Christ was telling that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being reborn. But we kind of think, okay, I'm out of the water. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's going to be totally different. And to a certain degree, it will change. I know when I came up out of that water in that church in Michigan, the only thing I wanted changed was my wet clothes. Because it was cold. It was just above freezing in the church building. But I felt great. But we don't all the time let him know that there still may be consequences for past sins that have to be paid. They become impatient because these things don't go away immediately. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul tells the brethren here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we'll pay for our mistakes. And it may take some time to correct them. Maybe we need to instill in those we're trying to teach and reach that it's not going to be all roses. And I think I can speak for a lot of our brethren here. Life is not all roses. But we are given the instruments to deal with adversity. With our brethren and with the children of Israel, what did it finally take to get God's people going? In verses 14 of chapter 1 of Haggai, it said, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadash, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord host their God." These were good and faithful people. They loved God with all their heart, but they needed to be stirred up. Now, we can theorize that we ought to be zealous all the time. That's not the case. We're humans. We wear down. We wear out. In a lot of cases, we need revival. What stirred up the Jews here was preaching. And that is just as important today as it was then. I think sometimes even today, even more so. A lot of times we need a message to stir us to action. Peter faced this same dilemma. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter said this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Stir up their pure minds. A lot of times we have to be reminded of how we got to where we are. And a lot of the good times. And who it was that gave us the strength to endure. And what words of wisdom that they imparted to us. What the Bible said to us. When we have someone who loses someone they love. What scriptures provided us with peace and comfort? When we're gnawing and we've got troubles bouncing back and forth in our head and we're tormented, sometimes we need to be woke up and remember the verses that provide us the most strength. There's a remarkable consistency in human attitudes throughout the centuries. When we look at the negative spirits that God's children 3,000 years ago faced, there are absolutely no difference in the ones that hit us today. None. Yes, we can get from point A to point B 20 times faster. We wear out tires instead of shoes. But all the problems are still there. These same negative spirits that hindered the Jews hinder us today. And the solution then holds true today. Let the Word of God rise up a spirit of unselfish zeal.
Brethren, we offer an invitation at all of our services. It is a very important part because it gives one opportunity. The Bible tells us that we have to hear the word. When we hear the word, we believe that word. We believe that it is God's word, that He is talking to us in print. That we must put aside those things of the world and repent of those things that drag us under. That we must confess with our mouths to men that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then live the faithful life. That's how we get to heaven. If you are a child of God and you've allowed negative spirits to sap your strength, to sap your zeal, you need to reconnect with God. You need to tear down that wall, that barrier between you, and get back with Him. You will never get down that road to heaven if you quit walking. If there is anyone here this morning who are in need of the prayers of the congregation, or you need to turn your life over to God, the opportunity now is before you as together we stand and we sing.